Good morning, listeners. We are so excited for you to be here with us on Old Lion, Young Lion. My name is Anthony Stafford. I'm here with Sam Hazelton, and we are pumped about today's episode and really the show in general. If you haven't heard, we've expanded to multiple other radio stations. We're streaming online in multiple places, and we love what God is doing with the show. We're glad that you are here with us. Now, Sam and I are pastors of a local church in Schenectady, New York, called Electric City Baptist Church, and we preach the Word of God and worship the King of Kings every Sunday at 10:30 a.m., 2350 Hamburg Street. We'd love for you to come and join us. Now, our show is called Old Lion, Young Lion, because we work for the greatest lion of all time, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, and we feel that is important, nay, it is our responsibility that we discover truth from the Word of God and proclaim it boldly. The Bible teaches absolutely, transparently, clearly that the Christians will be bold as lions, and we intend to be bold today. Now, before we get into today's episode, we'd love for you to email us a question for the show. Our email is oldlionyounglion@gmail.com, and we want to interact with you. We thank you for all of those people who have been interacting and following with us. Now, today's show is sponsored by a dear friend of mine, a husband, a father, a Christian, a basketball player, a real estate agent, name any hat that he wears. His name is Ben Leavitt, and he is a great man of God, and we thank you for sponsoring today's episode. And I think, Ben, you'll absolutely love the content of what we got going on today. So, Old Lion, we have a little bit of a tradition on our show. Well, every single episode, we kick it off with a word of prayer. And wherever you are, whenever you're listening, we ask you to just take a deep breath in a moment of quiet and pray with us. Old Lion, would you please kick our show off with a word of prayer?
Yes, I will. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity today to preach the Word of God over the airwaves and to dig into this so timely topic of the Antichrist. We know, Lord, that we are approaching rapidly the end days. Lord, these days that have been prophesied in your Word from many thousands of years back and are now coming to fulfillment right before our very eyes. Lord, we know that the Antichrist is coming, and we know you've given us a description of the things that will characterize him. Lord, I pray that as we lay out these major league and minor league antichrists today, I pray, Father, that you would open the ears of our audience, open their hearts to believe in the true Christ, not the antichrist. We are those who are not going to be taken by surprise. We are those who are not going to be in fear. We are those who are not going to be in jeopardy because we have believed in the one and only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. That's a powerful prayer. And if you're out there listening to that, I would really just encourage you that prayer should not be some dry, boring, not want to participate thing, but rather a moment where you can communicate and spend time with God. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus is touched and feels every single thing that you have felt. He is someone you can go to in a time of need. If you are there in that time of need, we want to tell you, besides all the things we'll ever share on this show, that Jesus is the answer for the things that you're struggling with. Jesus is the one to be praised when you are in a time of need and when you're also in a time of triumph. So we're praying for you, and we hope that God is blessing you on this path. We want you to stick with us as we're kind of walking through some of these Bible topics, and we want you to take one step closer to the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and the mighty Creator, Jesus Christ. Old Lion, can you just give us a little bit about where we've been over the past 4 weeks? What have we been kind of doing, what we're going to do today, and where we're going in the future?
We've been tackling the subject of the Antichrist. The Bible tells us that there will be this man of lawlessness who will actually take his seat in God's temple and proclaim himself to be God. Jesus told us that there would be a coming time of great tribulation, such as had never been on earth at any time, nor will ever be in the future. This time is coming upon us, and the Bible teaches this. And so we've been trying to cover some of these pictures, these archetypes, these types that we find in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, that prefigure this coming Antichrist. And we've covered Nimrod and Pharaoh and Abimelech, and we've covered Nebuchadnezzar, and we've covered Sennacherib, and we've covered Absalom. All of those guys were pulled from the Old Testament. This week, we're going to cover a couple of guys who actually don't appear by name in your Bible. These are men who were in Bible times, but were not named by name in the Bible. And yet, these are men that the Bible gives prophetic utterances about. And these men in history fulfilled some of the predictions that were given in the Bible about them. And so today we're going to be covering Antiochus Epiphanes and Nero.
This is a rather important study. And if you're interested in end times or eschatology, this is one that you may want to perk your ears up for. And this, I think, is a vital piece of context for you to understand today. There's a book of Daniel in the Old Testament that's known for its prophetic literature. In the New Testament, we have a book called Revelation, but there's a little known book in 1 Thessalonians as well as 2 Thessalonians that every chapter of 1 and 2 Thessalonians mentions the end times or the end of the world. But what are mostly known as prophetic books are the book of Revelation as well as the book of Daniel. We have some hints at this also in the book of Zechariah and a couple of the other minor prophets and major prophets like Ezekiel. But where we find some information about this Antichrist to come is in the book of Daniel. Now, why I share that with you is because for years, the book of Daniel was attempted to be credited as a fraud. It was attempted to be rejected and said that it was a post attempt at using knowledge of what has happened and creating a book to show credence to the Christian idea by writing the book of Daniel after all these things have happened. Now, why it's called a fraud is because the book of Daniel, which was actually written 500 years before Jesus ever came on the scene, prophetically named and described things that were so close to the actual events that happened, all of its detractors said it would be impossible that anybody could write the book of Daniel because of how clear and right and down to the very incident was correct about its prophecies. So the book of Daniel has been attempted to be discredited for years, not because of its poor authorship, not because of anything that was wrong about its lineage, but because it was too perfectly right. And so when we go to the book of Daniel, it's going to describe to us some minor league antichrists that are going to show up, which we're going to look at today. But if you're looking for end times doctrine, or if you're looking for antichrist doctrine or what the Bible talks about it, the book of Daniel is for you. Now, the book of Daniel prophesies to us about our very first minor league, or you might call him a major league in this case. We're going to kind of discuss that today. Antichrist. So, Sam, why don't you tell us a little bit about where Daniel talks about this first character named Antiochus Epiphanes?
To put it in context, we covered last week, we talked about the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had about this statue, and the head was gold, and then silver chest and arms, and a bronze belly and thighs, iron legs and feet, partly of iron, partly of clay. Today, we're going to be looking at the bronze belly and thighs. And so history has progressed a little bit. The Babylonian Empire was squashed by the Medes and Persians, and they were later squashed in 323 BC by Alexander the Great, who was a Greek. And Alexander the Great died very quickly after conquering all of the known world. His kingdom was divided among several of his generals. Two of these generals are referred to in the book of Daniel before it ever happened in Daniel chapter 11.
Wow.
They are called the king of the north and the king of the south. In history, we understand those to be the Seleucids. The king of the north is the Seleucids, and the king of the south is the Ptolemies. And so these Seleucids and Ptolemy dynasties went on for centuries, battling back and forth. And we're going to look today at a gentleman who was a Seleucid by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, or Antiochus the Fourth, who called himself Epiphanes.
Yeah, and what does Epiphanes mean?
Epiphanes means God manifest.
So what we already see when we're just kind of uncovering this character is that the Bible says that there will be this Antichrist that shows up who will declare himself to be God. So our first clue when we hear about this character, Antiochus Epiphanes, is that in his own name, he's saying, "Hi, I'm Antiochus. I am God manifested." So we kind of got one box checked of this prophecy about this Antichrist. Before Sam goes on about this Antiochus character, I need you to know about how some Old Testament and New Testament prophecies work. Everybody pay attention right now about how prophecies work. There are throughout Scripture in prophetic language and prophetic messages, a dual fulfillment. What we call this is a near mountaintop and a far mountaintop. That you are looking into the distance at a mountaintop and you see it's the tip of the mountain, and then behind it is another tip of the mountain where you are seeing both mountains in one view. And in dual prophecy, you'll have the same thing. You'll be looking off into the distance and you will see a truth and then a future truth. That prophecy fulfills both of those things. And if you're not careful, you'll look at the first mountain you see, or the first fulfillment of that prophecy, and think that that's the end of the prophecy. But rather, the Bible, as it continues to reveal truth, shows that there are some prophecies that are fulfilled in the near, and then they are ultimately fulfilled in the far. And Antiochus Epiphanes is fulfilling of an Antichrist prophecy in the near, but we'll see as the Bible reveals on that he ultimately is a Antichrist, but not the Antichrist. So Sam, why don't you give us a little bit of the fulfillment in the near way that Antiochus fulfills the prophecy of the Antichrist, and that how he is not the ultimate Antichrist in some future prophecies being fulfilled, if that makes sense. I know that's a little bit confusing.
Absolutely. I think that near and far mountain peak thing is a perfect way to describe it.
Okay.
And when you're doing this, and I'm sure many of us have experienced this, where you're driving along and you look into the mountains and you have these two mountain peaks, they look like they're the same height. They look like they're right next to each other, but in reality, the one might be 50 or 100 miles further
in the distance.
And it's twice as high as the one that looks like it's the same height. It's just from the perspective of what you're looking at.
So how does Antiochus kind of fulfill a near prophecy, but maybe we find out that he doesn't fulfill the ultimate prophecy?
In Daniel 11, this entirety of chapter 11 is a word for word. It's like you're reading history right in front of you that was actually fulfilled in the time of these men, which was anywhere from 323 BC down till about 150 BC.
Okay.
So it was about a 175-year period of time when the Ptolemies and the Seleucids were reigning. As you read it, it's going back and forth, and the king of the north is going to do this, and the king of the south is going to do this, and then his daughter is going to come and do this, and then this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen. And there are about 110 individual little prophecies in this section of Daniel 11 that you can go blow by blow through history. You can read secular history books of historians at the time, and you will find every single one of those 110 prophecies were fulfilled in perfect sequence. And this is why, as he mentioned earlier, people thought, well, there's no way this could have been written by Daniel in 500 BC, because it's just too accurate. And yet, they turn around and they find copies of Daniel translated from the original Hebrew into Greek that predated all of these events.
Love that.
So we know for a fact that this actually was written in the time of Daniel and not after the fact.
So tell us a little bit about how Antiochus fulfills some of the boxes that are needed to show that he is a Antichrist, but not necessarily the Antichrist.
Okay, so one thing here is that it says in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 30, it says, "For ships of Kittim shall come against him, and he shall be afraid and withdraw, and shall turn back and be enraged and take action against the Holy Covenant. He shall turn back and pay attention to those who forsake the Holy Covenant. Forces from him," verse 31, "shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate."
So we know that from the New Testament as well, but tell us, in what way did Antiochus fulfill this Daniel chapter 11 prophecy of the abomination that doth make desolate?
So he had gone down with a great army to war against the Ptolemies down in Egypt, and he was ready to take them out. All of a sudden, it says these ships of Kittim, there was a Roman senator, and this is before the time when Rome dominated the world, but they were still a power to be reckoned with. A Roman senator shows up and says, "Hey, if you take out the Ptolemies, I'm going to consider it as an act of war against Rome itself." It says in the Bible here, "He shall be afraid and withdraw." And this is exactly what happened in history. Antiochus IV was afraid of that threat by the Romans. He heads back, and now he takes his anger out on the Jews. And he actually goes into the temple, the Jewish temple. He sacrifices a pig on the Jewish temple altar to Zeus.
What's the significance of that? I know it sounds already so serious when you just state it, but give a little breakdown about why this is so serious or why we might consider this an abomination that doth make desolate.
So if you know anything about the Torah and about the Jewish religion, there are clean animals that they are allowed to sacrifice, such as cows and sheep, and there are unclean animals that they're not allowed to even eat. And the pig is an unclean animal. It's a, considered an abomination to the Jewish people, especially to eat any kind of pork products. So this is an act of pure hatred that would have been perceived as a desolating abomination to the Jewish people.
So we see this in Scripture. Not only is it confirmed that this is a prophetic message from the book of Daniel, but we see Antiochus kind of fitting the fulfillment of this Antichrist, a Antichrist, not the Antichrist. So how do we know then, old lion, when we're studying through Scripture, that he's not the Antichrist, that there's one to come? What's the secondary prophecy that shows us there's a second fulfillment that shows us that this guy from Daniel 11 has a future Antichrist that is not Antiochus?
In the very next chapter, especially in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, Daniel is told to seal up or shut up the vision of the prophecy because it pertains to the time of the end, even though these events happened not too much longer after this. The other
key, so Antiochus, yeah, he fulfills some of it and then doesn't fulfill all of Daniel, but luckily the future of the revealed word of God continues on through time, and we get to this wonderful character in Scripture named the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he have to say kind of about whether or not Antiochus is the Antichrist?
Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 15, he says, so when you, he's talking to his apostles, his disciples, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So he's talking about this as a future event. He's saying, hey guys, right, when you see this, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So clearly, he talks about the abomination of desolation, which in history, many of the Jews thought it had already been fulfilled.
Right.
And yet we find Jesus saying that, no, 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 this is going to be fulfilled in the future. And when you see it, here's what you should do.
Well, and okay, I like this because Antiochus, not only is he declaring himself to be God, not only is he making a major scene inside the holy place of God, not only does he persecute all of God's people and has a hatred for God's people, he fits a lot of the boxes of a Antichrist, but doesn't fulfill all of the boxes for the Antichrist. But so then Jesus brings up this new passage in Matthew 24 that when you see this abomination, then you need to run for the hills. So Jesus says, okay, it wasn't Antiochus, but there might be one that's coming that is going to also be the Antichrist. But another, and Sam, I want to get your thought on this. A new character shows up after the church is started and Christ builds his church, and they have these prophecies about the end is coming. They still got 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. They still have Matthew 24. They still have the book of Revelation. And then a new character shows up that also checks some box of this Antichrist, and his name is Nero. So why don't you give us a little bit, let's move from Antiochus, let's set that aside, and move to this character named Nero, and I want you to give me some maybe boxes that this guy checks off as an Antichrist.
Okay, so Nero, he is emperor of Rome from 54 AD to 68 AD. And during this time, this was the time during which both the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul were killed under Nero's reign.
So that's a major fault against this guy. He killed Peter and Paul. Okay, yeah, keep going.
He's a persecutor of the church. He's a world ruler. He's a ruler of Rome. Rome ruled the world at that time. Here's an interesting one. The Bible says in Revelation that the number of the name of this Antichrist beast would be 666. And we've all heard that 666 name. Well, it just so happens that the name Nero does have a numeric value of 666. So there are many people, even today, who actually think that Nero was the Antichrist and that all the things that we read about in the book of Revelation were actually fulfilled with him being this Antichrist.
So that's an interesting position that maybe the Antichrist has already come, and it was Nero. So we've given a couple things about how Nero checks off some of these boxes. He destroys the church. He blames the Christians for all the bad things in the world. He goes out and kills some of our greatest writers of Scripture and our apostles. Do you think that Nero was the Antichrist? And maybe what are some things that he doesn't check? Give us a couple extra thoughts about whether Nero could have been the Antichrist or how we should look at history in that way.
So it's interesting, in Daniel 11:37, there's an indication that this coming Antichrist will be somebody who is a homosexual.
Okay.
And Nero fits that bill. He was indeed a homosexual. So that's another box checked. However, Nero did not reign for 42 months. He didn't even reign for 7 years, as the Bible seems to predict. He reigned for 14 years. Another check mark in favor of Nero is that Peter, in his writings, often refers to the city of Rome as Babylon.
Babylon, right.
And so we read about in the book of Revelation, this mystery Babylon. And so that's another reason why people will sometimes look to Nero to be the real Antichrist in the past. The other thing is, Jesus said that this generation will not pass away until all the things that I've said, these predictions that I've made, have come true.
Okay.
And so a lot of people reading that today say, well, Jesus said that the generation he was speaking to wasn't going to pass away until such time as they were fulfilled. So they say, okay, Nero was in that same generation at the end of that generation, and so he must have been the Antichrist, and it could be nobody else. However, there are, if you read the book of Revelation, there's a lot of things happening in the book of Revelation that never happened under Nero.
Nero didn't fulfill.
Correct.
So similar to Antiochus, Nero and Antiochus Epiphanes both have some checks that they could be a Antichrist, but what's revealed in Scripture is that they both can't be the Antichrist. So the same problem that somebody would have with saying Antiochus is the Antichrist, they have the same issues with Nero, that they're seeing some fulfillment of prophecy in that day, but not the complete fulfillment of prophecy in that day. Okay, tell us a little bit more about how Nero disqualifies himself as being the Antichrist and how that can cause some issues when thinking about all of the book of Revelation can be kind of summed up in the first 70 years after Christ left.
When Jesus returns, every eye will see him. His lightning flashes from the east to the west. So it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. And that event did not happen during Nero's reign. There's also, historically, I think just about every actual witness that we have to those times, writing about that era, indicate that the book of Revelation was written during the reign of Domitian, who came about 30 years later after Nero. And so there's no evidence of any kind that the book of Revelation was written before the time of Nero.
So even though he might fulfill some villainous parts of Scripture, that he's evil against the chosen ones of God, that he hates those that follow the Lord, does not mean that he is the Antichrist, where the Bible says that day shall not come until there become a falling away and that the man of sin or man of lawlessness is revealed. Is it your current take that Nero is not that man of sin and man of lawlessness?
He could not have been, because all the predictions from the book of Revelation were written 30 years after he lived and died.
And I agree with that. And on top of that, the depiction of what happened, such as imagine the fact that the tribulation described in Matthew chapter 24 can somehow be akin to the fall of Jerusalem in 70. These are not relative terms, that the world is going to be completely turned upside down in great tribulation. The Bible says this, even such as you have not seen tribulation in the history of the world, nor will ever see. That is not described in 70 AD. That is not described underneath Nero, but rather something big that is to come when the Antichrist, the man of sin, is revealed. And in the book of 1 Thessalonians, the Bible teaches us this, and this is important, and I think Old Lion will have some thoughts on this, that the Bible teaches us that we ought to not let any man deceive us that the day of the Lord is either at hand or has come, but rather it's something that will come in the future. And this idea where the book of Revelation has already all happened right after the church was established is a view of taking the book of Revelation and applying it as a symbolic picture to the first century church. And I think that we need to beware of over-allegorizing all of the things in the Word of God and really apply applying the things that it teaches to what we've seen happen and what we will see happen. So not only does Nero not fulfill the things that are being shown in the book of Revelation, he doesn't fulfill the things that are shown in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And by taking Nero as a Antichrist rather than the Antichrist, I think is a more fitting understanding of what we've seen happen to the church in its history. Give us one more quick thought about Nero, and then give us this idea about all of Revelation is somehow already fulfilled in that first century rather than something that is to come.
First of all, Jesus said in Luke 19, he gave a parable. And it says in Luke chapter 19, verse 11, that the reason he gave this parable, Luke comes right out and says it, was because there were some who supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear right away.
Right. Or immediately.
Yeah. And so Jesus gave a parable saying, guys, it's going to be a while. And Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, the days are coming when people are going to say, where is the promise of Jesus' coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, the world continues on as it was. This is a statement that Peter makes, clearly indicating that Jesus is not coming back right away. He's not coming back in this generation. This was written by Peter moments, if you will, before he was executed under Nero. So clearly, he understood that there were things that were going to happen. And again, back in this great tribulation, such as never was and never will be, under Nero, yes, there was persecution of Christians. Yes, there were Christians that were burned to death. Yes, Paul and Peter were executed. But there have been in the world much, much worse things that have happened. At the end, there's going to be no comparison.
I think that's a good way to look at it. And furthermore, as we kind of wrap up this idea about Antiochus, Nero, and what's going on in the past versus what's going on in the future, Paul writes this letter to a pupil of his named Timothy, one of my favorite characters in the Bible, and he warns you about this guy named Hymenaeus, and he says that Paul has delivered Hymenaeus to Satan so that he might learn to not blaspheme. And then he tells us in 2 Timothy what Hymenaeus' teaching was. And this is what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 17 and 18. It says, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who, concerning the truth, they have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and they have overthrown the faith of some. This idea that Nero was the Antichrist, and that all of the things in the book of Revelation have already happened, that the day of resurrection, that Jesus Christ will come back and bring his saints together with him in the resurrection, that the teaching that that has already happened, Paul has completely obliterated by putting into the Word of God a warning about Hymenaeus and Philetus that they are undermining people's faith by teaching that this has already come to pass. And what we need to be doing is not only watching out for this man of lawlessness or watching out for the things to come, what we need to be doing is being motivated that while we are in the very season that we're in now, we ought to be preaching the gospel and teaching the truth of the Word of God as much as possible and gathering together even so much the more as we see the day approaching us now. And so this has been a great dive into some minor league, major league Antichrist, and a look at the future of the Antichrist. Give us one final thought as you got on this old line, and then we're going to close the show up.
I want to encourage everybody out there. So maybe you've listened to some teachers and you've come to the conclusion that you are a preterist rather than a futurist, somebody who thinks all these things in the book of Revelation already happened 2,000 years ago, and now we're living in this glorious time. I want you to know that you might be susceptible if you're thinking in your mind that we're already living in this beautiful age of the millennium and Jesus is reigning spiritually already on earth. You might be susceptible to some of these things that the actual Antichrist is going to bring. He's going to come and say, oh, peace and safety. He's going to come and say, oh, there's unity. Oh, he's going to come and say, hey, look at this beautiful technology, this artificial intelligence. Look at this wonderful world of peace, this utopia that we can live in. I want you to know you are susceptible if you think that we're in that time of the millennium when actually coming up on the time of the Great Tribulation, after which, when Jesus returns, we will be in the millennium, and Jesus will physically be reigning from Jerusalem on this earth, and his saints will be reigning as his deputies throughout the world with resurrected bodies just like him. That's what we're waiting for. None of that has happened.
I love that. And now, we only touched on a few of these things. You're going to have to go and study some of this on your own, and I encourage you to do that. And our show is not one that really dabbles with politics or dabbles in what's going on in the fashion world or what's happening in the sports world. We're attempting to give you some of the Word of God, sometimes in a deeper way like today, but give you some of the Word of God and then preach it and declare it as boldly as we can. We hope that you'll do your own study, but continue with us on this journey as we seek to find out what God has for us. We thank you for listening, and God bless.
And we'll see you in church.